For those who haven't been with us, we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew. Today we're looking at chapter 5. We're looking at, we looked at chapter 1 and 2, the infancy narrative, and then we looked at the idea of Jesus being baptized and his purpose in baptism, so he identifies with us as our substitute and as for our atonement. He stands in our place. And chapter 4, we looked at the idea of that victory over temptation and the reality of the temptation. Some would say, well, Jesus really didn't have to go through that. The reality, he did have to go through that. And it shows the purpose as we move into the latter chapters last week, the purpose and mission of the public ministry of Christ and why he came here and what his life is all about. And so today we look at the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of Christ, starting with in Matthew 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, the most beautiful of all teachings of any religious expression. Everybody, whether you believe in Christ or not, everybody points to the teachings of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. And so today we want to look at that first part, the Beatitudes, and the teachings of Jesus. And in light of when we looked at this, we didn't know where Pastor Khalil was coming in and out. And so as he's coming in, my first inclination was to speed through the gospel. And so we're gonna kind of halfway get through because I want to get to a certain place. Today, let's look at the first 12 verses of chapter 5. And in honor of reading God's word, could we stand together as we read this? This is probably, if you probably memorized these at one point in your life. I remember I did. What a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. Chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Thank you. You may be seated and let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for, again, as we sing praises to your name and the purpose of an atonement of who you are in our lives. And we're just so grateful and we're so thankful for it. And Father, for the purpose and mission of this church. And Father, for those who serve in it, those who work and those who volunteer and lead. We're so grateful and thankful. Now as we look to the coming of a permanent pastor, we pray for Pastor Khalil and his wife and family. We pray, Father, that you would protect them and prepare them. Prepare this church for what is a good and great future. And Father, now as we look at this passage of Scripture, we pray that everything we say and do would be in keeping with your will. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, more than anything else, we pray that in the next few moments when we leave here, that we'd be forever changed, that we would be closer, that we'd have a better understanding of who you are and our relationship with you. In Christ's name, amen. The Beatitudes are such a beautiful understanding of the teachings of Jesus. And as I was trying to, in fact, I think I told Pastor Don that in my study this week, I've walked through the Beatitudes. I've walked through the Sermon on the Mount. I've studied the Sermon on the Mount. All of that. And today, this week, I found something new. And I was God kind of took me to the woodshed about some things and taught me some things that I had never seen before. And so I don't know if how you feel about the Beatitudes, but they're the attitudes for living. And we look at the Beatitudes. Well, how do we introduce such a beautiful passage of Scripture? Because the fact is that we all have these great days, and then we have bad days. We have great days where we're driving through traffic, and we just seem to we hit every green light, right? Everything's just our way. And then there's those days where we hit every red light. That was that this morning for me. Every light. It's amazing. And so we look at these issues that Jesus teaches, and I was like, how am I going to introduce this? And so I was typing on my on our desktop computer. My wife does an online daily devotional. Some of you, Crosswalk, I think, is the name of it. And she had kind of left it. I could see it was still on as I was typing in. I looked over and I could see it. And the daily devotional title for the devotion the other day was, "How should I respond when my spouse annoys me?" What better way? I'm sitting there going, what better way to introduce the Beatitudes? What better way to introduce lessons from the Sermon on the Mount? The teachings of Jesus, we see the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, these are the teachings that give us a future. They give us a hope in how we live in a culture that is so anti-Christ. It shows us how we live that sets us apart from other people. We make it so easy for people to come to Christ. You know, we say it's so easy to come to Christ, and it is. But it's difficult. It's so easy to say, you know, Jesus loves you. He wants you. He wants a relationship. That all of that is easy. But the truth is, when it comes to living for Christ, being a disciple for Christ, it's not always that easy. The demands are not that easy. And so it's not easy to live in a world. I'm going to do something here. I knew I wanted to bring. I don't know. Some of you grew up with If you grew up in a Southern Baptist church, this has been changed. But there used to be a checklist. You know what I'm talking about. Bible brought. Went to Sunday school. Read Bible daily. Church attendance. Church training. These are all things, and you check this off. Now we've gotten kind of real. We just give our offering, and you don't purpose of where you're going to give your offering. But you had a checklist of how you are to do when you go to church. And the fact is that we kind of live that way in discipleship. If we check these things off, then we've lived great for Christ this week. If we've read our Sunday school lesson, if we've gone to worship service, if we've read our Bible daily, if we've done all those things. But the fact is, discipleship is so much more than just checking things off. That's that type A. I like to check. I write list downs. I have a daily planner. I have a calendar in my all of that, and I still forget meetings. Okay, because the fact is, if you don't really look at the calendar, if you really don't look at those things, then it doesn't do any good. And so here we look at the discourse of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount in Luke is called the Sermon on the Plain. These three chapters, Matthew 5 through 7, contain the epitome of Jesus' ethical and spiritual teaching. The Sermon on the Mount has been called from anything from the essential Christianity to Jesus' manifesto on life. It's best seen as the height of Jesus' ethical demands from his disciples. If Jesus really rules your heart, then it will make a difference in the way you live. The teachings of Jesus versus the teachings of Buddha, Muhammad, other philosophers, religious expressions. And you'll see things like, be at peace with all the world. Be at peace with this and do this. But the Beatitudes are the teachings of Jesus, and they demand a philosophy of life, a standard of behavior, a spiritual resource of divine power. The Beatitudes shows us the model of the Savior. How we are to live. When the realities of life hits, this is how we respond to it. And so in reference to my wife, how do I respond when my spouse annoys me? How do I live in a daily life for Christ? Several other ideas about the Sermon on the Mount. There are some of Jesus' teachings tells us how to live. There is a declaration of the kingdom. And they tell us that looking at Jesus as King translates into ethics and daily living. What would Jesus do? So in the first verse, the Bible says that Jesus looked out on the crowds, he sat down, and he began to teach them. It's interesting that how things have changed. Back then, the teacher, as any teacher, they sat down and the disciples or the people around would stand and listen to the teacher. Now the teacher stands and the people sit. But Jesus looked out and saw the crowds. He saw the people. We tend to look at crowds, but Jesus sees people and he loves people. Never know who's in a crowd of people. In any crowd, I think Doug is working not too far in South Beach. He's doing a work project. Last week, I was in South Beach for the NFL experience. And I don't, by the way, the Super Bowl, if you're a Chiefs person, hallelujah. Okay, good. 49ers, you had your shot many times. Anyway, I didn't have a dog in the fight, but I was rooting for Mahomes. Okay. But the fact is, I got a call. I guess the Prince and Princess or whatever, Megan, was in South Beach and hanging out. And so I got a call from somebody in Orlando wanting to know if traffic had changed because of them, the people being there. And I said, no, people don't know they're there. People, you're in a crowd of people and you never know. You can be in a crowd at Disney World. And you can be in a crowd. Wherever there's a crowd, you never know who is in a crowd. And so Jesus is talking to this crowd of people, and he gets them together, and he starts teaching what is called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, the reassurance of being a child of the King. The Beatitudes are the attitudes that should be. And why is my attitude so important as a disciple of Christ? It's my character of who I am and who I follow. Number one, I'm responsible for my attitude. Number two, my attitude is either my friend or my enemy. Number three, I must constantly correct my attitude. Number four, my attitude is contagious. Number five, my attitude reflects my walk with God. For instance, here's a great example. I'm a South Florida guy, so I get cold. So you all from the northern parts of the country, you're wearing shorts and short sleeve shirts and everything, and I'm shivering. Okay, and the fact is, if I walk in here and I can say, well, you know, this is too cold, I think I'm just going to go home. You know, I mean, some of you would laugh, some of you would turn the heat on, some of you, come on. The Daytona 500 is going on. Next week is the main race, but there, Speed Weeks is happening. And there are good and bad days out, and you know, sometimes it's beautiful weather. Sometimes it's rainy, and sometimes it's cold and rainy. And we've sat out there in the tents as we minister to people in the campgrounds. And it would be so easy, you know, we're sitting like this under the tent. It would be so easy to say, you know, forget this. I think I'm just going home. It's my attitude that changes. So I have to work on my attitude all of the time. And so Jesus begins talking and he teaches these Beatitudes. Makarism or Beatitude. This is a statement that pronounces a blessing. And there are eight of these and one summary or one repeat. These are not trite sayings. Jesus is using passionate inflection in his words. And so he teaches us how to deal with the issues of life. And so the first thing is dealing with the issue of submission. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Now he's not saying blessed are the poor spirit. But the poor in spirit. And so you have to, first of all, know yourself. Poor in spirit means that you have no power. You have nothing. As you have recognizing your dependence on God is at utmost and not some independence on self. This person whose complete dependence on God will become a sharer in heaven. The opposite is self-reliance. Independence. In human existence, there is a natural inclination to be independent. to not be dependent on one another. And so the idea is I can do as I please. I say it like this, Bell family, we have a family model. We simply find our own way. That's what, you know, which is nice, it's cool, but the fact is that when we say we're going to be independent from God, that causes a problem, because the fact is that you cannot do as you please. You, in this world, you are not free to do as you please, and you find this out around adulthood. You find out there are bills to pay. You have to put gas in the car. You have to pay insurance for the car. You have to buy the tires for the car. And so the fact is, whatever we do, there is always some sort of price to pay. The truth is, we'll never be truly free outside of our relationship to Christ. But the person that is not poor in spirit, when we look at being poor in spirit, means to know yourself, to humble yourself, to be dependent on God. There is an evidence of humility in knowing I can do nothing apart from Christ. Secondly, accept yourself. Accept that you and your circumstances. Stop trying to outsmart God. And number three, be yourself. Glorify God. Stop trying to imitate other people or envy other people, and be the best you can be for God. Now, I'll tell you who are not poor in spirit, or not humble. This is the person who is self-satisfied. Self-satisfied. Or secondly, the person who argues with God's will and God's circumstance for your life. Or how about this? The person who is harder on others than himself. And this is the problem that I had. I'm sitting there. God took me to the woodshed, because the fact is that sometimes in our ministries we have to confront people. And so last week was, man, it was the week of confrontation for me. And it's so easy to look at other people and critique them. It's so easy to look at other people and in doing so you forget about your own weaknesses and your own problems and your own issues. And so this is the one that is self-reliant or parades his independence and doesn't see others. They are not poor in spirit. They are not humble. And all of this, humble means authority, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Humility means liberty, and everything look to God, and this frees you from people, circumstances, and things, material things, other things, people, things, freedom. You're not constantly looking at other people for your problems. You're looking to God. And third, humility means adequacy. There is a poverty in riches and riches in poverty. So how do I cultivate humility? How do I become to the place where I am depending on God? And by the way, that issue of blessing, blessed, when he says blessed, he's saying happy or fortunate. In other words, by our nature, we want to have value in our lives. Our lives, we seek to have value. And so what Jesus is saying is, blessed, happy are you if you can live in response in this way. So that's the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Secondly, for those that are dealing with sorrow. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Comforted. The idea of comfort is over sin. In other words, it includes grief caused by both personal sin and loss and the issues of social evil and oppression. God will comfort now and also fully in the future. It's the idea of having a broken heart. It's one who bears a life of bitter sorrow. The idea that God heals the hurts. This person shall have a whole heart. A whole heart. Number three, for those who are dealing with salvation. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, we see that meek is another word for humility. Humble does not mean to be walked on. It does not mean to... It means to be the sense of one who is not weak, but supremely self-controlled. Supremely self-controlled, empowered by the Spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. When those blessed be poor in spirit, it's the idea that I can admit to my own, when I am spiritually bankrupt and I have to depend everything on God. I depend fully on God. I don't depend on my money. I don't depend on my relationships with other people. I depend fully on God. Now, the idea of humility, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This is the idea of, it's one thing to be spiritually bankrupt, but what happens when other people do it to me? And how do I respond when other people do it to me? Not weakness, but supremely self-controlled, empowered by the Spirit. Number four, for those who are dealing with the issues of satisfaction, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Here's the desire to see God's standard established and obeyed in every area of life. God promises that His purposes will be accomplished and that His justice will eventually reign. There are people, hopefully all of us, who are pained for goodness, to see goodness happen. We want to see things happen. And we hurt when we see injustice take place. There's a passion for righteousness. There's a thirst when I'm in need of for God's rightness to happen. Jesus said they will have a part in heaven. Alongside that, there's a need for a moral uprightness, this issue of conviction. And how do I live with a life of conviction? Four simple principles. First is, I live by the principle and not by feelings. I live by principle and not by feelings. Not feeling spiritual, but the idea of our character grows out of an obedience to the Word of God. Secondly, I listen to God, not popular opinions. I listen to God, not popular opinions. Our culture is driven, you know this, we're driven by opinions, polls, and even the popularity of the latest fad makes us envious of our sister churches. We don't have the latest thing. I think I told you. If not, I get up there because I'm 59. I was interim pastor at a church in South Florida, and the very first Sunday, this guy had grown the church from 150 down to about 25 or 30. Okay. And then he left. And so I come in, and it's this large building and 25 or 30 people there. And they had purchased, a projector of about, $10,000 or $15,000. And the bulb, in the middle of my first message there, the bulb went out, and so the thing was on the screen, the bulb went out. And so the deacons were huddled together in the foyer, and I heard them as I was kind of walking by, and they said, "Well, you know, Pastor Mark said if we bought this projector, this church would be packed." And they kind of looked at me, and I said, "Well, maybe, you know, it's ridiculous." Because the fact is that you have to do something to have people come into the church. You have to go out. It's called the outward focus versus the inward focus. People are just not going to fall into the church building like they did 50 years ago. It doesn't work that way anymore. You have to go out. Jesus said, go out. And so just because somebody has something that works, and I think it's great to have a projector. I think all that stuff is great to have the bells and whistles, but just because you have the bells and whistles doesn't mean that you're doing God's will. And so we have to be very careful of what the latest fad is, what the thing is, whatever that is. I think I started to tell you last week, but I didn't want to stay on the Super Bowl thing. But what is it? A 30-second commercial this Super Bowl was $5.6 million. Something incredible. Something absolutely incredible for 30 seconds. Now, I'll tell you, I like Raisin Bran. But I'm not going to pay $5.6 million. Now, maybe if I owned Raisin Bran, maybe I would. I don't know. But the fact is that we have to be careful. We listen to God. We live by principles. Third, prioritize sacrifice rather than comfort. This the idea here is our world tells us to think in terms of how much do I have to get by at this job. In other words, expedience. Jesus said, no. Just because it's expedient doesn't make it right. Number four, consider the long-term consequence of your decisions. Compromise is based on expediency. Conviction works through the issues. Moral conviction is the idea that it does not matter if it's savvy. It does not matter if it sounds good. It does not matter if it's pretty. But if it's wrong, it's wrong. It's still wrong. It's the idea of, let's put it this way. Satan lusted for power. Nebuchadnezzar lusted for praise. And the rich pagan lusts for pleasure. There must be a need for moral uprightness. Number five, for those who are dealing with the issues of sympathy, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This is the idea of being generous, forgiving others, and having compassion for the suffering. Number six, for those who are dealing with the issues of sanctification, this is my personal favorite. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, when there's a head religion, we follow after creeds and rituals, and then we walk out the door, and we say we've gone to worship. When we have a hand religion, we trust in good deeds. We did something nice for somebody. But when we have a heart religion, we trust in Christ. Purity in heart refers also to moral uprightness and not just ritual cleanliness. It's a lifestyle of pleasing God. Pure in heart exhibits a single-minded devotion to God that stems from internal cleansing created by following Christ. The pure in heart pass the test so they will see God, they will experience an intimate fellowship with Him. Pure in heart refers to a word meaning a life unmixed, unpolluted towards the things of God. You know, one day, don't you all just want to see God? You know, one day, I'm gonna see God. And I'm going to be with Him. You know, and people say, well, you know, heaven is like this and heaven is like that. And, you know, the Bible says the streets are gold and all that. But, you know, I think it's so much more than that. I think heaven is such a place of such an immaculate, perfect splendor that we will be with God. And yeah, I do think that we'll see other people and we'll know other people. I think all of that. But it's going to be so much more than worrying about, you know, we talk about a mansion, you know, all that kind of stuff. How big is your house going to be? And, you know, all that stuff, you know. I think it's so much more than that. Because God will be there. And every time, you know, there's no time. You don't have to worry about type A personalities. You don't have to worry. I'm so thankful that you all are punctual, because I would go nuts if you all weren't punctual. But the fact is that we don't have to worry about any of that stuff, because it's eternity in heaven, just being with God, praising God, and being with God in all of that perfection. And so the reality is, if I have a two bedroom duplex, or if I have a mansion, it's okay, because I'm just going to be happy to be there, right? Just to see God and to be with God. And I'm going to ask Him some of the questions that I have, like, why did you let Him in here, you know? But it's the idea of that I'm going to see God. And a person that's pure in heart, you can't out-con God, okay? You can't outsmart God. You can't think that you can make an end run on God, because He's God. And so Stop trying to do that and just surrender 100% and be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, which is an inward pureness. Number 7, for those dealing with the issues of the soul, soul winning. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is difficult for me. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Some of your may be children of God, but peacemakers. Peacemakers focus on interpersonal relationships. They work for shalom, peace, wholeness, and harmony instead of strife and discord in all aspects of life. Peacemakers reconcile others to God and each other's, and they will be called sons of God. They are identified as God's true ambassadors. Peacemakers bring people to God. It's the idea of reestablishing right relationships between man and man. And there are people in our world, you know this, that love to stir up stuff. They stir stuff. And they have problems, and they have trouble, and they go from person to person, and church to church, and organization to an organization, job to job, and they just cause issues. They can't get along with people, but peacemakers are bridge builders. Now, characteristics of peacemakers, one who himself has made peace with God. Number 2, he or she leads others to make peace with God. 3, they help others make peace with others. And number 4, they endeavor to find a point of agreement. I had a situation when I was an executive pastor at this large church. There was a division. And I tried, you know, I don't know if you ever tried to follow down a gossip line. But and I said, enough of this. I'm going to find out where this is coming from. 4 days later, still was a mess. And never got to the end of it. We said enough. But peacemakers are very special people. Number 8, for those who are dealing with the issues of suffering. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, persecute means to chase or to drive away. It's a harshness. It's unjust treatment. It's the idea of those who are persecuted. We say that we're persecuted. If you ever talk to a missionary and around the world, we say we're being persecuted because we've invited a neighbor to church and they turned us down or rejected us. But Christians in underground churches in China, in Korea, in Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, they're being persecuted. This is the idea of a self-sacrifice for the cause of Christ. It's the idea of persecuting for courage and boldness. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because of goodness. And then the summary, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the idea again of self-sacrifice for the lack of Christ, having a sense of boldness and courage, not worrying about fear or shame, for all for the sake of Christ. And he says, because of me, when you deal with the issues of being a child of the King, rejoice, be happy, for great is your reward in heaven. A reward here is literally wages. It's more of a promise of future response than a present condition of persecution, reproach, than a reward of piety. The Beatitudes, we're gonna close, we're gonna get to this end today. The Beatitude stands in contrast to a culture that is again so anti-Christ, because the banner in our culture is self. Selfishness, self-absorbed, and what can I get out of this? That's our banner. The Beatitudes is the exact opposite. So maybe always be mindful of the things that Christ taught, the demands of being a devoted follower of Christ, and what it really, really means. I want to close. Some of you, if you were on the pastor search team, you all met with Craig Colberth. Craig Colberth is a very, very special individual. Craig, I met Craig when he years ago when he was doing partnership missions, and they changed the whole convention structure when Dr. Sullivan retired, and Tommy Green came in, and they just completely did away with, they just eliminated various departments and went to a regional catalyst structure. And fortunately, Craig is our region catalyst, which goes from north of Jacksonville all the way to Fort Pierce. There are six or seven regions in the state of Florida of Southern Baptist churches. We are the East region. And fortunately, I'm going to brag. We're the best region. Okay. We're the best one. But the fact is that Craig is a parliamentarian. There's like three or four parliamentarians, in the Southern Baptist Convention. He is one of them. And so if you go to a convention, or if you can watch it on television, he's one of the guys that stands there like this with the big book to make sure that everything is parliamentary procedure. What's really neat, I love to sit at my desktop and watch the convention online. Several years ago it was in Phoenix, Arizona, so it's, you know, several hours difference. But I get on my desktop and I'll call Craig, watch him on television, and he answers the phone and waves to me. You know, it's just kind of, it's technology. All that to say, I'm so thankful for Craig and his ministry. Some of you know that several years ago, his wife developed cancer. Started from her toe and just spread all the way through her body. And they've gone to this person and this specialist and that through the years, and things just, it looks like it goes into remission and then it comes back again. It just, and now they're in the final stages. Things have not gone well. And we pray for healing, but in all of this, she's just trying to make it as long as she can. So it's not good. In all of this, he'll say in various meetings that through all of this, through all of his ministry and all the things that they have done together in ministry and all of that, through this cancer, they just want to be able to glorify Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I could say that. I could say that, maybe, but they're living it. And so when we look at the Beatitudes, the attitudes of life and how we should live in response to the world, I don't know if you have a favorite like I do, but these are attitudes of living. This starts the Sermon on the Mount. It's great that Jesus starts with the Beatitudes. Now next week we're going to look at being a disciple of Christ and in chapter 5 and 6. But I don't know where you are in your life. If you've never accepted Christ, in a moment we're gonna have what we have, what we call as an invitation time. We're gonna sing, and if you've never accepted Christ, we're gonna invite you to accept Jesus, to surrender your life, and so you can be a part of not only just looking at the teachings of Christ, but you can be a part and live those. You can be a Christ follower. Maybe you just want to come and pray here at the altar. Maybe you want to get a restart, or maybe you want to join this church. But whatever it is, don't leave here without doing business with God. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today, and we thank you as we have briefly gone through what is known as the Beatitudes. These are life-living responses, how we live as believers in a world that does not know you, in a world that is just culturally chaotic and crazy, where nothing in our world is shocking anymore. Nothing is unbelievable anymore. And so, Father, you have taught us how to live in response to a world that is just mean. And Father, we pray that there's somebody here that has never accepted you. May they do that today. Or maybe that someone wants to join this church. Or maybe just wants to come and pray at the altar. We pray, Father, that somebody will make a decision somehow, whether from their seat or at the altar today. In Christ's name, amen.